We are in this series on pandemic, now what? And I say it requires more work because, boy, you know what? Kids can memorize, can't they? They're like sponges. There's one thing. I'm sorry, this is totally off base, but I always wondered why it is that they wait to teach foreign languages to kids until high school. Have you noticed that? Like, kids would learn it much better as a young person. But anyways, that's a different topic for a different time. They do now teach in most schools keyboard or typing in first grade. They start teaching them how to type, right? And which only makes sense because that's what they need. Anyways, we do have handouts for you. If you'd like to grab one, you won't be a distraction for me. We are continuing through our series. They're back in the tables. If you didn't see them on the way out, there's a basket of them. Thanks, gentlemen, as you grab them. Even as we're grabbing them, let's kind of review where we've been, where we're going. We've been going through, this is now our ninth lesson in this series. And really, we call this series Pandemic Now What? But this could be a series that is just, how do I grow? In fact, I'll go back to the slide because it says growing during COVID-19. And just to be really transparent, I never intended to do a pandemic series. I intended to do a series on how to grow in your Christian walk. And then a pandemic happened, and I figured, well, I'll just change the title. So it still says growing during COVID-19, but it could be just a series on how to grow spiritually. And so these are the sermons we've looked at so far. We've looked at peace in the midst of a pandemic, or finding peace in our walk. Don't drift during the pandemic. Just continue to stay the course. What to do when your normal is gone, from Genesis 46. Are you thankful for the pandemic? Or we could say, are we thankful in the pandemic? Developing unity during the pandemic. Hero or zero in the pandemic was a fun one. It was a narrative about Jonathan, rather, and him being a foil to Saul. That one I really enjoyed. That's why I'm highlighting it right now. At least I enjoyed looking at that passage. Look up, God is still in control, from Psalm 123. And last week we looked at the secret to contentment, and we added in the pandemic, but the secret to contentment from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, really, though, as we're beginning into tonight's message, perhaps the most frequently repeated concern during the pandemic, other than health, of course, is a concern that is shared by a lot of people. Really, the more you live, the more this is a concern. And the concern is loneliness. And really, the concern has arisen during COVID-19 because we were asked to do some things which seem bizarre, and all or less, more or less point in one direction, and that can be isolation. That's a blank for you even. We're asked to practice social distancing, go into quarantine. We're not allowed to visit loved ones. It can be difficult. And the question we ask then is, how can we possibly continue to be social or friendly if we're not even allowed to be together? We live in an increasingly lonely world, which has only grown to be even more lonely during the pandemic. And in an effort to adequately address this dilemma, we're going to do something very unique to any of the series we've been in pandemic so far, and very unique to any other sermon, because we're going to be turning to a very unique book. We'll be turning to the book of Proverbs together. And Proverbs is very unique. Susan's laughing because we were talking about Proverbs together. And when you asked me about Proverbs, Susan, this afternoon, I forgot. We're in Proverbs tonight. But Proverbs is so very unique to any other book of the Bible. Number one, there's 31 chapters. By the way, how many have ever heard the practice of reading a proverb a day for the month? That's a good practice, and I hope you can do that. But you don't read Proverbs like you would read other books of the Bible. I hope you've noticed that. Proverbs doesn't tie together like other books. Like, we're going through Colossians in the Sunday morning, and I've so enjoyed doing that. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. But we go verse by verse, really thought by thought, through the book of Proverbs, and it's all connected. It's written as an epistle or as a letter. Now, prior to looking at the Epistle to Colossians and going through that entire book, we were in Ecclesiastes. And while Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature, like Proverbs, it still reads in a way that we can tie together one thought to the next throughout the entire book. But Proverbs reads unlike any other book in the Bible. except for maybe the Psalms. The Psalms have Psalms that stand apart from one another. We have Psalms that can be grouped together, like the Psalms of Ascent, which we've looked at during the series, at least two of them. There are 15 Psalms of Ascent that can be grouped together, but other than that, they can stand apart. But Proverbs, from verse to verse at times, they can stand apart from one another. They don't flow the same way you would other books. And so if I were to preach through Proverbs, I wouldn't preach through Proverbs how I've been preaching through Colossians or how I preach through Ecclesiastes, because it's a different style of literature. By the way, there are many different styles of literature in your Bible, and it's important for you to know that if you're going to be a good student of the Bible and read it. Epistles, there are epistles in the New Testament, there's gospels, there's narratives, there's history books, there's poetry, there's wisdom literature. And Proverbs is one of those wisdom literature books. And so the best way to tackle Proverbs is to tackle it by tackling themes. And we can see these themes come up. So oftentimes you could look at, what does Proverbs say about anger? What does Proverbs say about the slothful man? What does Proverbs say about wisdom or foolish man? And tonight we're going to ask, what does Proverbs say about friendship? And one particular verse that immediately comes to my mind when I'm looking at Proverbs, and we'll have you start there in your Bibles, is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, the wise man Solomon says, "He that walks with wise men," Proverbs 13, verse 20, "will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." You know, stop the average American and ask him what he would consider to be his greatest longing and his greatest desire, and he would likely at some point say friendship. Our world is overpopulated with lonely people, and there are many Christians who find themselves contributing to this loneliness problem. Loneliness has become a constant theme. You can think about it in music and poetry and song and literature. In their book, Loneliness, Human Nature and the Need for Social Interaction, John Capiccio and William Patrick were the two authors. And they noted that around 20% of Americans today will note themselves and be willing to admit that they are lonely. That means that 60 million Americans fall into the category of loneliness, with 12% of those saying that they have no one with whom they can confide in, no one at all. But there are many factors that contribute to our culture's loneliness problem. Americans' president divorce rate is up 700% since 1900. That would certainly be a contributing factor. The average American will escape interpersonal relationships by watching 6 or more hours of television a day rather than actually interacting with people. 20% of all American homes will move this year. These statistics are really sobering. In fact, when I speak, and I normally speak in the summers, as you well know it, to junior camps, and one topic that I often speak on is loneliness. Because did you know that the top 3 most lonely groups in America today are, in order, college students, children between the ages of 4th through 6th grade, and divorcees? Those are the most lonely people in the world today. Which seems like a startling thing given the amount of communication abilities we've now have. I mean, I can FaceTime people, Skype people, video call, I can text them. I mean, we have communication. Why are people lonely? And I would say it's because we have built up surface relationships, but we haven't built up necessarily real relationships. And the need for good quality Christian, and the blank in your notes there is Christian friendship, is very real. In fact, the Creator God realized this need. The first recorded statement God made regarding mankind, his creation, is, "It is not good that man should be alone." Virtually every biblical leader you read about has a great friend. Think about it. Moses had Aaron. David had Jonathan. Paul had Timothy, Luke, Barnabas, and many others. Even Jesus himself surrounded himself with 12 close friends we call disciples. So to be successful, we need relationships. And good friendships don't just happen. Good friendships are built brick by brick. And for this reason, we must establish biblical principles upon which we can structure a real, not superficial friendship, but supernatural friendship. And if we're building it off of principles, the best book to open to is a book filled with godly principles we would call Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of godly principles. And so as we begin to look at Proverbs and the book of Proverbs, we'll begin to, I trust, tonight, formulate what real friendship looks like, because we do live in an increasingly lonely world, which has only grown to be, I would argue, even more lonely during the pandemic. And so I've just simply titled my message, Don't Be a Loner. And we're just going to study Proverbs. And our theme from Proverbs will be the verse, Proverbs 13, verse 20, which says, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And tonight's message is unique. We're going to survey a book. And maybe you've never surveyed a book together, but we will tonight. So hold on to your seats or your Bibles, we could say it, because we'll be flipping around. Don't worry, I'll put many of these verses on the screen for you. But if you'd like to mark them down, you certainly can. Of course, they are marked in your Bibles as well. But let's start by asking this. What does Proverbs teach about making friends? Of course, everyone wants to have friends. At least I hope you do. And you want to certainly make friends. You know, a young man came charging into my office one afternoon when I was a youth pastor, obviously disturbed about something or someone. He slumped down in his chair, peered at me with a scowl, and proclaimed, "This has to be the coldest church in the world." No doubt this young man, the statement was true. But the problem wasn't with the church. It was normally with the young man. And I couldn't help but chuckle because I was thinking of Proverbs 18, verse 24, which says, "He that has friends should show himself friendly." And the young man's appearance and attitude and contact had been nothing but unfriendly for a long time. And I was chuckling because I remembered a story I think I shared with you before. When I was in New Hampshire, we had an assistant pastor who was brazen. He was a former Boston police officer who had been through the tough, thick and thin of life and was saved later in life. And he was a true New Englander who just cut straight to the chase. I remember one particular Sunday, he was our outreach pastor, by the way, and one particular Sunday there was a lady that was standing. She had visited the church for many, many weeks, and finally he came up to her and he asked, how have you liked the church and things? And she said, "Well, I just got to be honest with you, Pastor, it's really unfriendly." And he looked at her without taking a breath and said, "Well, of course it is. Have you seen yourself? You look like you're sucking on lemons." Only he could say something like that and get away with it, because that dear lady actually took it, changed. She's still there. She really is. For many years, she taught the deaf ministry in the church. She did the sign language for the sermons. She changed her countenance. But it's right. A merry heart makes a merry countenance. That's in Proverbs as well. But let me just, before we get into it, let's just look at some practical tips about making friends before we really look at the book as a survey, because this is how we're going to kind of hang a clothesline, and then we can put the clothesline on that clothesline some clips of verses. What's this practical tips? Well, number one, a friendly person listens. Good friends are good listeners. No one wants to be with someone that never pays attention. Do you know, though, that listening is an art form? It is an art that must be understood and practiced. And if you want to sound smart, don't talk, right? That's what one person said. But more than that, a friendly person also responds. If you really pay attention, your response will have genuine meaning. This may sound like it contradicts what I just said, but a friendly person listens to be able to have a correspondence. And so before we look at Proverbs, we are corresponding here, I trust. And then, of course, a friendly person smiles, as I just noted. And that's from Proverbs 15, verse 13, which says, Proverbs 15, verse 13, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. If you're happy inside, it shows on the outside." Frank Hamrick actually suggests that smiling requires self-forgetfulness, reflects warm-heartedness, and relaxes nervousness. He's right. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. You know, honestly, Christians should, of all people, have a merry heart because they have a changed heart. But let's really, before, I wanted to blow through those because we want to look at some scriptural tips from Proverbs on making friends. And the first thing we notice is from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, and it says that true friends overlook the faults of others. There are some things that Proverbs says a true friend will do. And the first thing it says is that a true friend overlooks faults. Proverbs 17, verse 9, you have it in your Bibles. If not, I'll read it. It says, "He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeateth a matter separates close friends." I'll repeat it again because it's just something to think about. He that covers a transgression seeks love, or one translation says, pursues love at all costs. But he that repeats a matter separates, or one translator says, tears apart even the most close of friendships. Going into the youth ministry was never something I thought I would be doing. When I did become a youth pastor, I was thankful to be able to ask questions of my dad, who was a youth pastor for many years. He told me the story of how in 1983, he surveyed the youth in his church, asking them, if you could change any particular problem in the youth program, what would you change? He asked his youth group in 1983. Over 90% of those he polled answered, "I would change the way we talk to one another." I did the same poll in my youth group in the 2000s. Over 90% said, "I would change the way we talk to one another." Frankly, that shouldn't be surprising. Scriptures warn about the deadly nature of the tongue. And the deadly nature of the tongue is often the one that divides the chiefest of friends because we talk about things we shouldn't be talking about. After all, Proverbs 17, verse 19 says, "He that covers a transgression seeks, pursues, at all costs, love." And true friends also, one person wrote, and I'm going to follow it because I think it's right, overpowers fright. Many people say, "I'm too shy to have friends." Proverbs 18, verse 24 puts it this way. "A man that has friends will show himself friendly." In other words, learn to overpower fright. Don't let fear of the unknown stand in the way of Christian friendship. Now, is it wrong for a Christian to be introverted? The term introvert can refer to shy, selfish person, or simply a loner who stands in solitude. No, it's not wrong for a Christian to be an introvert. However, there are some tendencies that introverted people need to watch out for, just as there are some tendencies that extroverted people need to watch out for. Introversion is not synonymous with unhealthy self-focus, but it can be. Both introverts and extroverts can struggle with self-absorption, and both are wrong. A naturally boisterous, friendly person can be sinfully self-focused by striving to draw attention to himself, just as likely as a naturally introverted, secluded person can be sinfully self-focused by thinking it'd be better if they didn't have any meaningful relationships. But there are a few things that can hinder an introverted service for God. When their natural quietness is motivated by insecurity or fear, they are leading themselves towards dangerous ways. And introspection can also lead to a critical spirit. Too many focus on self and result on judging others in the quietness of their own chair. And introverts may also, in their natural reticence, use it as an excuse to avoid taking responsibilities that God has clearly given to us. Say, for example, sharing the gospel with others and being Christ's hands and feet on this earth. And so true friends do recognize at some point I need to overpower even that fright of meeting new people. Ever been in a room where you weren't the normal face? It's not easy, is it? I don't like that. But a true friend overcomes even his failures. Finally, Proverbs says that overcoming our failures will help us make friends. And we find that in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11. "He that loves pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king, even the king will be his friend." No one wants a friend that can't be trusted is basically what that proverb is saying. No one wants a friend that can't be trusted. The creed of Christian life will make a man desirable of a friend, even to those in very high situations, because he's willing to admit, "I don't know everything." And that makes a good friend, honestly. A friend who's just willing to admit, I may not have everything figured out. So what does Proverbs teach about friendship? And I started with just practical tips, and I did that on purpose because I wanted you to notice when we went to the scriptural tips just how practical those tips are, aren't they? I love that about Proverbs. Proverbs just is full of these nuggets that I can really live off of. And they're short and they're simple, and it's not hard for me to really compress into my thimble-sized brain. I got that one, right? I can figure that one out. But what does Proverbs teach about losing friends? Proverbs points out that some people possess certain character flaws that will actually cause them to lose friends. And of course, we need to evaluate those character flaws because we don't want that to be us. We don't want to lose friends. But Proverbs says, be careful, because the angry man will lose his friends. Anger should be avoided in our lives. Proverbs 22, verse 24, I'll come back to that main slide, but I want to show you on the screen this verse. It says, make no friendship with an angry man. This verse pictures up steam to the point of explosion, is the word he used in Hebrew. When an angry man explodes, basically the idea is he scalds people around him. It's interesting to note that the word friend in Proverbs 22, verse 24, means to choose because of something appealing. And basically, he's saying in this verse that anger can be an appealing character trait, which seems like a strange thing to say, but what he's describing is there are people that can, in their flesh, puff themselves up in their knowledge base to present themselves in such a way that they know everything, even if they're wrong. And if you think about it, our culture likes to puff up those kind of people, right? They think that's the kind of person we should follow because they're a strong leader. And yet Scripture points out that strong leaders aren't those kind of people. They're the meek and quiet people in the back of the line. Anger, though oppressive at times, however, is often unhealthy. And eventually it'll explode, and it will not be the kind of person you want to hang out with. Angry people will lose friends. And flattering people that flatter other people, the flattering man, he will lose friends. That's also in Proverbs. I'll come back to that screen as well, but I want to show you the verse. Proverbs 27, verse 14, presents a very outlandish picture. It says, he that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted as a curse to him. It seems that the flattering friend goes out of his way to travel to the home of the friend that he intends to flatter. And there's only one problem. The recipient of the flattery is still in bed. Apparently, that doesn't matter to the flatterer. He shouts his praise early in the morning. Thus, instead of delighting his friend, it's annoying. He's constantly praising him, and it becomes a false flattery. And honestly, you can think in terms of illustration of a child, right, trying to get into the social sphere of a certain group, right? And they just kind of do everything everybody else in that group does because they want to be included. And how does it work out for them? Not very well, right? Other people get annoyed. And what the proverb is illustrating here is the same thing that can be true in our adult life, right? We can kind of become that. And flattery and insincerity are never appropriate elements for friendship, and they certainly are not appropriate elements for the Christian life, period. So the flattering man will lose his friends. And of course, the gossiping man will lose his friends. Again, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18, I'll come back to that slide, but I want to show you this on the screen. It says, a whisperer separates chief friends. The Hebrew word chief friends actually pictures a well-respected person, is what he's saying. The respected person, the respected friend, may sadly lose that friendship because of gossip. So, a gossiping man will lose his friends. Proverbs 25, verse 23 provides practical advice for those who would deal wisely with the gospel, with the gossip. This is what Proverbs 25, verse 23 says, if you encounter gossiping people, here's what you should do. The north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. You know what he said? This is what he's saying. If you see, this is literally the picture he's depicting. If you see someone or hear someone gossiping within your sphere, they come up to you, you're talking, and they begin to gossip, you put on your angry eyes. That's what he's saying. And it will drive the gossip away. That's literally what he's putting at. I actually used that for a junior camp, and I said, you ever played with Mr. Potato Head? And you know he has the different eyeballs, and you put on your angry eyes when you hear gossip. That's what he's literally saying. One preacher, though, actually used the acrostic think to get his point across, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, this is the simple formula that you should use if you're going to engage in conversation. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? And he said, if it doesn't meet all of those characteristics, don't say it. We can put it a different way. Don't post it either, right? Think. If you are about to say something that does not pass these tests, just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes the best thing you said is the thing you didn't say. Same could be true on your post. Sometimes the best thing you post is the thing you chose not to. All right. I saw one person tweet when I was preparing this message, you would be proud of me for not tweeting the one thing I really wanted to say. Right? And he's right. Think. Why? Because really it does come down to relationships. And we laugh, but it's true, because God does, and he's clearly demonstrated, from the very beginning, God, the God creator, the first statement he makes toward his creation of man is, it's not good that man's alone. It's just not good. So there's certain things like flattery and gossip and anger that would cause you to not be friends with other people, and that's not good. And your creator says that's not good. But you know what is good? What is good is keeping friends. We talk about BFFs all the time, right? Best friends forever. Maybe you don't, but your little girls do, right? BFFs. Or BFFLs, best friends for life. Our desire is not only to make good friends, but to keep good friends. But our nation's staggering divorce rate is really one ample evidence of the fact that friendships once made are not always maintained. And Proverbs stresses the need to maintain our relationship with God in order to maintain our relationship with others. And friendship is not so much based on who we know or who we are, but on who He is. And that's the basis of friendship. However, the Christian walking in wisdom should be known for his stability. The psalmist has pictured the wise Christian as a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit. And so he's maintaining fruit, he's maintaining growth, and he should be maintaining friendship. And so Proverbs gives some practical tips to keep friends. He says, to keep your friends, you must be careful with your financial dealings. So I didn't know we were going to talk about money tonight. Well, neither did I until I started looking at Proverbs. And then I came across Proverbs chapter 6. Because Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. My son, if you be sure of thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Now that's a tough way of reading it, so let me do it another way. Basically, he says, my son, if you have a debt with a friend that you have struck agreements with, go and make sure you pay off that. Humble yourself. Make that right. Don't owe your friend any money, that you would keep that friendship. Many friendships are destroyed because of financial and material loans. Our 17 verse 18 says, a man void of understanding striketh hands or makes these agreements and becomes surety or bound in the presence of his friend. Ever gone to make a loan and that was never returned or returned less than perfect condition? It can be annoying, right? To think, hey, you're always asking for more handouts, right? And maybe you've met someone like that. They're just always asking for a handout. And you're kind of almost like, I don't know if I really want to continue this relationship because you're always asking for something more. And what Proverbs is saying is, don't be that person. Be careful. And finances can very quickly ruin a friendship. When I was with my father and even training as an intern, and he was talking about different things that pastors would do, and one of them is premarital counseling at times, and he would often say, you know, one of the things that can really be a huge burr in the saddle of a relationship is money. Do you know that the number one right now cause for divorce in America is money? Did you know that? So what Proverbs is basically saying is, and by the way, you should be friends with your spouse. So this is appropriate for that even. Be careful with your financial dealings and be willing to sacrifice for one another. Proverbs 17, verse 18 says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Why do you say that? Is he saying that a brother is going to punch you in the face and fight with you? I thought that when I was a kid because my brother did do that. And, you know, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying a friend loves all times, but there's even a closer friendship, a brother that just sticks with you through the thick and thin. No change of outward circumstances should abate our affection for our friends or relatives. But no friend except Christ deserves unlimited confidence. And him this text did receive and still receives its most glorious fulfillment that Christ, once I come into the family of God, is my brother, which is a wonderful truth. One person said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And that could hold true for our friendship. Friendship that costs nothing means nothing. And sometimes your most close friends are the ones that were with you in the deepest of valleys. And many of you would nod your head in agreement, because that's true. You found that to be true. Be willing to forgive. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, he that covers again a transgression seeks love, and he that repeateth a matter separates even the chiefest of friends. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would probably have given us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us maybe an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God maybe gave us a comedian or an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God gave us a Savior. And he said he's a friend of sinners. And now God said, I want you to be a friend like I am. What does God do? He forgives. And forgiven people forgive people. Why are we so lonely in our society? I think letter C there is a big reason. We're not as willing to forgive. Be loyal. Proverbs 17, verse 10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far away. Be loyal. And loyalty will inevitably be tested, but be loyal. And to keep friends, you need to be honest as well. Be honest. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The author uses the word for loving friendship in this verse. He tells us that true friends must be at all times stick their necks out and give counsel, good and solid counsel, even if your friend doesn't always want to hear it. In other words, if you're not willing to help your friend grow as iron sharpens iron, then you can't really call that friendship. It's surface relationship, but it's not really true friendship. By friendship, you mean the greatest love, the greatest usefulness, open communication, noble sufferings, severing of truth, or rather falsehood from truth, hearty counsel, union of mind, and a willingness to rebuke. And this is so missing in our churches. How many times have we seen in churches that someone that one time we thought was right here with us is all of a sudden making choices that we know are outside, perhaps clearly outside of God's will. And we have Christians that will come to a prayer meeting like this and they'll pray for those people, but they'll never go talk to those people. How damaging that is in a world that is okay with that, you know? Out of sight, out of mind type of friendships. It's just not right. You know, Armin N. Nicolay, who is an MD professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, explains and gives in his book on relationships, because even the world, by the way, recognizes the need for relationships. And he gives in his book that they now use in Harvard Medical School for their classrooms, he tells a story of Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83. Freud died a bitter and disillusioned man. Tragically, this physician, Freud, was one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. And in this book about Freud, or at least in part about Freud, Freud wrote in the year 1918 these tragic words. "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they are publicly subscribed to this or that their ethical doctrine or none at all, most humans are trash. And I don't have any friends." Freud was a great thinker, but he died friendless. And it is well known that he had actually broken relationships with every colleague he'd ever worked with. And basically, this Harvard professor is writing about Freud. Her name is Armand Nicolli. And the recommendation to Harvard medical students was, if you want to succeed, be kind to the person you're working with in the lab. Just good practical advice. And that's good advice. I could go further. If you want to grow in your Christian walk, you need other people. You do. And if you want to succeed in your Christian walk, you need good friends. And the importance of building good Christian friendships cannot be underestimated. Proverbs 28, verse 7, as we conclude, says that we are known by the friends that we keep. Proverbs 28, verse 7, you can write it down. We are known by the friends that we keep. So let's think about this. Jonathan, who's he known by? David. We know David. Aaron, who's he known by? Who is his friend? Moses. Let me ask you, who are you associated with? Remember, the wise Christian must find friends of wise character, because iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And if you're looking around and saying, I don't know, who am I known by? Maybe you are part of the problem. Now, you'd have to answer that for yourself. But we might have to say, hey, am I losing or keeping friends? Because this is constantly a battle. Wise believers build wise friendships. And I hope just a survey, a very unique type of message, but more practical, certainly morsels you can chew on, would allow you to recognize the necessity of, in a lonely society, building strong friendships. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of people that are building lasting, genuine, real friendships. Lord, we live, and it's sad to say, but we do live in an increasingly lonely society, a lonely world that is in so much need of real relationships. May they, first of all, find a real relationship with their Savior. But once they enter into the family of God, may they find lasting friendship with the family of God they're now in. I pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. You are dismissed this evening. We are in this series on pandemic, now what? And I say it requires more work because, boy, you know what? Kids can memorize, can't they? They're like sponges. There's one thing. I'm sorry, this is totally off base, but I always wondered why it is that they wait to teach foreign languages to kids until high school. Have you noticed that? Like, kids would learn it much better as a young person. But anyway, that's a different topic for a different time. They do now teach in most schools keyboard or typing, and like in first grade they start teaching them how to type, right? And which only makes sense because that's what they need. Anyways, we do have handouts for you if you'd like to grab one. You won't be a distraction for me. We are continuing through our series. They're back in the tables. If you didn't see them on the way out, there's a basket of them. Thanks, gentlemen, if you grab them. Even as they're grabbing them, let's kind of review where we've been, where we're going. We've been going through, this is now our ninth lesson in this series. And really, we call the series Pandemic Now What, but this could be a series that is just how do I grow? In fact, I'll go back to the slide because it says growing during COVID-19. And just to be really transparent, I never intended to do a pandemic series. I intended to do a series on how to grow in your Christian walk. And then a pandemic happened, and I figured, well, I'll just change the title. So it still says growing during COVID-19, but it could be just a series on how to grow spiritually. And so these are the sermons we've looked at so far. We've looked at peace in the midst of a pandemic, or finding peace in our walk. Don't drift during the pandemic. Just continue to stay the course. What to do when your normal is gone, from Genesis 46. Are you thankful for the pandemic? Or we could say, are we thankful in the pandemic? Developing unity during the pandemic. Hero or zero in the pandemic was a fun one. It was a narrative about Jonathan, rather, and him being a foil to Saul. That one I really enjoyed. That's why I'm highlighting it right now. At least I enjoyed looking at that passage. Look up, God is still in control, from Psalm 123. And last week we looked at the secret to contentment, and we added in the pandemic, but the secret to contentment from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, really, though, as we're beginning into tonight's message, perhaps the most frequently repeated concern during the pandemic, other than health, of course, is a concern that is shared by a lot of people. Really, the more you live, the more this is a concern. And the concern is loneliness. And really, the concern has arisen during COVID-19 because we were asked to do some things which seem bizarre, and all or less, more or less point in one direction, and that can be isolation. That's a blank for you even. We're asked to practice social distancing, go into quarantine. We're not allowed to visit loved ones. It can be difficult. And the question we ask then is, how can we possibly continue to be social or friendly if we're not even allowed to be together? We live in an increasingly lonely world, which has only grown to be even more lonely during the pandemic. And in an effort to adequately address this dilemma, we're going to do something very unique to any of the series we've been in pandemic so far, and very unique to any other sermon, because we're going to be turning to a very unique book. We'll be turning to the book of Proverbs together. And Proverbs is very unique. Susan's laughing because we were talking about Proverbs together. And when you asked me about Proverbs, Susan, this afternoon, I forgot. We're in Proverbs tonight. But Proverbs is so very unique to any other book of the Bible. Number one, there's 31 chapters. By the way, how many have ever heard the practice of reading a proverb a day for the month? That's a good practice, and I hope you can do that. But you don't read Proverbs like you would read other books of the Bible. I hope you've noticed that. Proverbs doesn't tie together like other books. Like, we're going through Colossians in the Sunday morning, and I've so enjoyed doing that. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. But we go verse by verse, really thought by thought, through the book of Proverbs, and it's all connected. It's written as an epistle or as a letter. Now, prior to looking at the epistle to Colossians and going through that entire book, we were in Ecclesiastes. And while Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature, like Proverbs, it still reads in a way that we can tie together one thought to the next throughout the entire book. But Proverbs reads unlike any other book in the Bible, except for maybe the Psalms. The Psalms have Psalms that stand apart from one another. We have Psalms that can be grouped together, like the Psalms of Ascent, which we've looked at during the series, at least two of them. There are 15 Psalms of Ascent that can be grouped together, but other than that, they can stand apart. But Proverbs, from verse to verse at times, they can stand apart from one another. They don't flow the same way you would other books. And so if I were to preach through Proverbs, I wouldn't preach through Proverbs how I've been preaching through Colossians or how I preach through Ecclesiastes, because it's a different style of literature. By the way, there are many different styles of literature in your Bible, and it's important for you to know that if you're going to be a good student of the Bible and read it. Epistles, there are epistles in the New Testament, there's gospels, there's narratives, there's history books, there's poetry, there's wisdom literature. And Proverbs is one of those wisdom literature books. And so the best way to tackle Proverbs is to tackle it by tackling themes. And we can see these themes come up. So oftentimes you can look at What does Proverbs say about anger? What does Proverbs say about the slothful man? What does Proverbs say about wisdom or foolish man? And tonight, we're going to ask, what does Proverbs say about friendship? And one particular verse that immediately comes to my mind when I'm looking at Proverbs, and we'll have you start there in your Bibles, is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, the wise man Solomon says, "He that walks with wise men," Proverbs 13, verse 20, "will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." You know, stop the average American and ask him what he would consider to be his greatest longing and his greatest desire, and he would likely at some point say, friendship. Our world is overpopulated with lonely people, and there are many Christians who find themselves contributing to this loneliness problem. Loneliness has become a constant theme. You can think about it in music and poetry and song and literature. In their book, Loneliness, Human Nature and the Need for Social Interaction, John Capiccio and William Patrick were the two authors, and they noted that around 20% of Americans today will note themselves and be willing to admit that they are lonely. That means that 60 million Americans fall into the category of loneliness, with 12% of those saying that they have no one with whom they can confide in, no one at all. But there are many factors that contribute to our culture's loneliness problem. Americans' present divorce rate is up 700% since 1900. That would certainly be a contributing factor. The average American will escape interpersonal relationships by watching 6 or more hours of television a day rather than actually interacting with people. 20% of all American homes will move this year. These statistics are really sobering. In fact, when I speak, and I normally speak in the summers, as you well know, to junior camps, and one topic that I often speak on is loneliness. Because did you know that the top 3 most lonely groups in America today are, in order, college students, children between the ages of 4th through 6th grade, and divorcees? Those are the most lonely people in the world today. Which seems like a startling thing given the amount of communication abilities we've now have. I mean, I can FaceTime people, Skype people, video call, I can text them. I mean, we have communication. Why are people lonely? And I would say it's because we have built up surface relationships, but we haven't built up necessarily real relationships. And the need for good quality Christian, and the blank in your notes there is Christian friendship, is very real. In fact, the Creator God realized this need. The first recorded statement God made regarding mankind, his creation, is, "It is not good that man should be alone." Virtually every biblical leader you read about has a great friend. Think about it. Moses had Aaron. David had Jonathan. Paul had Timothy, Luke, Barnabas, and many others. Even Jesus himself surrounded himself with 12 close friends we call disciples. So to be successful, we need relationships. And good friendships don't just happen. Good friendships are built brick by brick. And for this reason, we must establish biblical principles upon which we can structure a real, not superficial friendship, but supernatural friendship. And if we're building it off of principles, the best book to open to is a book filled with godly principles we would call Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of godly principles. And so as we begin to look at Proverbs and the book of Proverbs, will begin to, I trust, tonight, formulate what real friendship looks like, because we do live in an increasingly lonely world, which has only grown to be, I would argue, even more lonely during the pandemic. And so I've just simply titled my message, "Don't Be a Loner." And we're just going to study Proverbs. And our theme from Proverbs will be the verse, Proverbs 13, verse 20, which says, "He that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And tonight's message is unique. We're going to survey a book. And maybe you've never surveyed a book together, but we will tonight. So hold on to your seats or your Bibles, we can say it, because we'll be flipping around. Don't worry, I'll put many of these verses on the screen for you. But if you'd like to mark them down, you certainly can. Of course, they are marked in your Bibles as well. But let's start by asking this. What does Proverbs teach about making friends? Of course, everyone wants to have friends. At least I hope you do. And you want to certainly make friends. You know, a young man came charging into my office one afternoon when I was a youth pastor, obviously disturbed about something or someone. He slumped down in his chair, peered at me with a scowl, and proclaimed, "This has to be the coldest church in the world." No doubt this young man, the statement was true. But the problem wasn't with the church. It was normally with the young man. And I couldn't help but chuckle because I was thinking of Proverbs 18, verse 24, which says, "He that has friends should show himself friendly." And the young man's appearance and attitude and conduct had been nothing but unfriendly for a long time. And I was chuckling because I remembered a story I think I've shared with you before. When I was in New Hampshire, we had an assistant pastor who was brazen. He was a former Boston police officer who had been through the tough, thick and thin of life and was saved later in life. And he was a true New Englander who just cut straight to the chase. I remember one particular Sunday, he was our outreach pastor, by the way, and one particular Sunday there was a lady that was standing. She had visited the church for many, many weeks, and finally he came up to her, and he asked, how have you liked the church and things? And she said, "Well, I just got to be honest with you, Pastor, it's really unfriendly." And he looked at her without taking a breath and said, "Well, of course it is. Have you seen yourself? You look like you're sucking on lemons." Only he could say something like that and get away with it, because that dear lady actually took it, changed. She's still there. She really is. For many years, she taught the deaf ministry in the church. She did the sign language for the sermons. She changed her countenance. But it's right. A merry heart makes a merry countenance. That's in Proverbs as well. But let me just, before we get into it, let's just look at some practical tips about making friends before we really look at the book as a survey, because this is how we're going to kind of hang a clothesline, and then we can put the clothesline on that clothesline some clips of verses. What's this practical tips? Well, number one, a friendly person listens. Good friends are good listeners. No one wants to be with someone that never pays attention. Did you know, though, that listening is an art form? It is an art that must be understood and practiced. And if you want to sound smart, don't talk, right? That's what one person said. But more than that, a friendly person also responds. If you really pay attention, your response will have genuine meaning. This may sound like it contradicts what I just said, but a friendly person listens to be able to have a correspondence. And so before we look at Proverbs, we are corresponding here, I trust. And then, of course, a friendly person smiles, as I just noted. And that's from Proverbs 15, verse 13, which says, Proverbs 15, verse 13, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. If you're happy inside, it shows on the outside." Frank Hamrick actually suggests that smiling requires self-forgetfulness, reflects warm-heartedness, and relaxes nervousness. He's right. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. You know, honestly, Christians should, of all people, have a merry heart because they have a changed heart. But let's really, before, I wanted to blow through those because we want to look at some scriptural tips from Proverbs on making friends. And the first thing we notice is from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, and it says that true friends overlook the faults of others. There are some things that Proverbs says a true friend will do. And the first thing it says is that a true friend overlooks faults. Proverbs 17, verse 9, if you have it in your Bibles, if not, I'll read it. It says, "He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeateth a matter separates close friends." I'll repeat it again because it's just something to think about. He that covers a transgression seeks love, or one translation says, pursues love at all costs. But he that repeats a matter separates, or one translator says, tears apart even the most close of friendships. Going into the youth ministry was never something I thought I would be doing. when I did become a youth pastor, I was thankful to be able to ask questions of my dad, who was a youth pastor for many years. He told me the story of how in 1983, he surveyed the youth in his church, asking them, if you could change any particular problem in the youth program, what would you change? He asked his youth group in 1983. Over 90% of those he polled answered, I would change the way we talk to one another. I did the same poll to my youth group in the 2000s. Over 90% said, I would change the way we talk to one another. Frankly, that shouldn't be surprising. Scriptures warn about the deadly nature of the tongue. And the deadly nature of the tongue is often the one that divides the chiefest of friends because we talk about things we shouldn't be talking about. After all, Proverbs 17, verse 19 says, he that covers a transgression seeks, pursues, at all costs, love. And true friends also, one person pro, and I'm going to follow it because I think it's right, overpowers fright. Many people say, I'm too shy to have friends. Proverbs 18, verse 24 puts it this way. A man that has friends will show himself friendly. In other words, learn to overpower fright. Don't let fear of the unknown stand in the way of Christian friendship. Now, is it wrong for a Christian to be introverted? The term introvert can refer to shy, selfish person, or simply a loner who stands in solitude. No, it's not wrong for a Christian to be an introvert. However, there are some tendencies that introverted people need to watch out for, just as there are some tendencies that extroverted people need to watch out for. Introversion is not synonymous with unhealthy self-focus, but it can be. Both introverts and extroverts can struggle with self-absorption, and both are wrong. A naturally boisterous, friendly person can be sinfully self-focused by striving to draw attention to himself, just as likely as a naturally introverted, secluded person can be sinfully self-focused by thinking it'd be better if they didn't have any meaningful relationships. But there are a few things that can hinder an introverted service for God. When their natural quietness is motivated by insecurity or fear, they are leading themselves towards dangerous ways. And introspection can also lead to a critical spirit. Too many focus on self and result on judging others in the quietness of their own chair. And introverts may also, in their natural reticence, use it as an excuse to avoid taking responsibilities that God has clearly given to us. Say, for example, sharing the gospel with others and being Christ's hands and feet on this earth. And so true friends do recognize at some point I need to overpower even that fright of meeting new people. Ever been in a room where you weren't the normal face? It's not easy, is it? You don't like that. But a true friend overcomes even his failures. Finally, Proverbs says that overcoming our failures will help us make friends. And we find that in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11. He that loves pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king, even the king will be his friend. No one wants a friend that can't be trusted is basically what that proverb is saying. No one wants a friend that can't be trusted. The creed of Christian life will make a man desirable of his friend, even to those in very high situations, because he's willing to admit, I don't know everything. And that makes a good friend, honestly. A friend who's just willing to admit, I may not have everything figured out. So what does Proverbs teach about friendship? And I started with just practical tips, and I did that on purpose because I wanted you to notice when we went to the scriptural tips just how practical those tips are, aren't they? I love that about Proverbs. Proverbs just is full of these nuggets that I can really live off of. And they're short and they're simple, and it's not hard for me to really compress into my thimble-sized brain. I got that one, right? I can figure that one out. But what does Proverbs teach about losing friends? Proverbs points out that some people possess certain character flaws that will actually cause them to lose friends. And of course, we need to evaluate those character flaws because we don't want that to be us. We don't want to lose friends. But Proverbs says, be careful, because the angry man will lose his friends. Anger should be avoided in our lives. Proverbs 22, verse 24, I'll come back to that main slide, but I want to show you on the screen this verse. It says, make no friendship with an angry man. This verse pictures up steam to the point of explosion is the word he used in Hebrew. When an angry man explodes, basically the idea is he scalds people around him. It's interesting to note that the word friend in Proverbs 22, verse 24, means to choose because of something appealing. Basically, they're saying in this verse that anger can be an appealing character trait, which seems like a strange thing to say, but what he's describing is there are people that can, in their flesh, puff themselves up in their knowledge base to present themselves in such a way that they know everything, even if they're wrong. And if you think about it, our culture likes to puff up those kind of people, right? They think that's the kind of person we should follow because they're a strong leader. And yet Scripture points out that strong leaders aren't those kind of people. They're the meek and quiet people in the back of the line. All anger, though oppressive at times, however, is often unhealthy. And eventually it'll explode and it will not be the kind of person you want to hang out with. Angry people will lose friends. And flattering people that flatter other people, the flattering man, he will lose friends. That's also in Proverbs. I'll come back to that screen as well, but I want to show you the verse. Proverbs 27, verse 14, presents a very outlandish picture. It says, "He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted as a curse to him." It seems that the flattering friend goes out of his way to travel to the home of the friend that he intends to flatter. And there's only one problem. The recipient of the flattery is still in bed. Apparently, that doesn't matter to the flatterer. He shouts his praise early in the morning. Thus, instead of delighting his friend, it's annoying. He's constantly praising him, and it becomes a false flattery. And honestly, you can think in terms of illustration of a child, right, trying to get into the social sphere of a certain group, right? And they just kind of do everything everybody else in that group does because they want to be included. And how does it work out for them? Not very well, right? Other people get annoyed. And what the proverb is illustrating here is the same thing that can be true in our adult life, right? We can kind of become that. And flattery and insincerity are never appropriate elements for friendship, and they certainly are not appropriate elements for the Christian life, period. So the flattering man will lose his friends. And of course, the gossiping man will lose his friends. Again, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18, I'll come back to that slide, but I want to show you this on the screen. It says, "A whisperer separates chief friends." The Hebrew word chief friends actually pictures a well-respected person, is what he's saying. The respected person, the respected friend, may sadly lose that friendship because of gossip. So, a gossiping man will lose his friends. Proverbs 25, verse 23 provides practical advice for those who would deal wisely with the gossip. This is what Proverbs 25, verse 23 says, if you encounter gossiping people, here's what you should do. The north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. You know what he said? This is what he's saying. If you see, this is literally the picture he's depicting. If you see someone or hear someone gossiping within your sphere, they come up to you, you're talking, and they begin to gossip, you put on your angry eyes. That's what he's saying. And it will drive the gossip away. That's literally what he's putting at. I actually used that for a junior camp, and I said, you ever played with Mr. Potato Head? And you know, he has the different eyeballs, and you put on your angry eyes when you hear gossip. That's what he's literally saying. One preacher, though, actually used the acrostic think to get his point across, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, this is a simple formula that you should use if you're going to engage in conversation. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? And he said, if it doesn't meet all of those characteristics, don't say it. We could put it a different way. Don't post it either, right? Think. If you are about to say something that does not pass these tests, just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes the best thing you said is the thing you didn't say. Same could be true on your posts. Sometimes the best thing you post is the thing you chose not to. All right, I saw one person tweet when I was preparing this message, you would be proud of me for not tweeting the one thing I really wanted to say, right? And he's right. Think. Why? Because really it does come down to relationships. And we laugh, but it's true, because God does, and he's clearly demonstrated, from the very beginning, God creator, the first statement he makes toward his creation of man is, it's not good that man's alone. It's just not good. So there's certain things like flattery and gossip and anger that would cause you to not be friends with other people, and that's not good. And your creator says that's not good. But you know what is good? What is good is keeping friends. We talk about BFFs all the time, right? Best friends forever. Maybe you don't, but your little girls do, right? BFFs. Or BFFLs, best friends for life. Our desire is not only to make good friends, but to keep good friends. But our nation's staggering divorce rate is really one ample evidence of the fact that friendships once made are not always maintained. And Proverbs stresses the need to maintain our relationship with God in order to maintain our relationship with others. And friendship is not so much based on who we know or who we are, but on who he is. And that's the basis of friendship. However, the Christian walking in wisdom should be known for his stability. The psalmist has pictured the wise Christian as a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit. And so he's maintaining fruit, he's maintaining growth, and he should be maintaining friendship. And so Proverbs gives some practical tips to keep friends. He says, to keep your friends, you must be careful with your financial dealings. So I didn't know we were going to talk about money tonight. Well, neither did I until I started looking at Proverbs. And then I came across Proverbs chapter 6. Because Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. My son, if you be sure of thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Now that's a tough way of reading it. So let me do it another way. Basically, he says, my son, if you have a debt with a friend that you have struck agreements with, go and make sure you pay off that. Humble yourself. Make that right. Don't owe your friend any money, that you would keep that friendship. Many friendships are destroyed because of financial and material loans. Our 17 verse 18 says, a man void of understanding striketh hands or makes these agreements and becomes surety or bound in the presence of his friend. Ever gone to make a loan and that was never returned or returned less than perfect condition? It can be annoying, right? To think, hey, you're always asking for more handouts, right? And maybe you've met someone like that. They're just always asking for a handout. And you're kind of almost like, I don't know if I really want to continue this relationship because you're always asking for something more. And what Proverbs is saying is, don't be that person. Be careful. And finances can very quickly ruin a friendship. When I was with my father and even training as an intern, and he was talking about different things that pastors would do, and one of them is premarital counseling at times, and he would often say, you know, one of the things that can really be a huge burr in the saddle of a relationship is money. Do you know that the number one right now cause for divorce in America is money? Did you know that? So what Proverbs is basically saying is, and by the way, you should be friends with your spouse, so this is appropriate for that even. Be careful with your financial dealings and be willing to sacrifice for one another. Proverbs 17, verse 18 says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Why do you say that? Is he saying that a brother is going to punch you in the face and fight with you? I thought that when I was a kid because my brother did do that. And, you know, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying a friend loves at all times, but there's even a closer friendship, a brother that just sticks with you through the thick and thin. No change of outward circumstances should abate our affection for our friends or relatives. But no friend except Christ deserves unlimited confidence. And him this text did receive and still receives its most glorious fulfillment, that Christ, once I come into the family of God, is my brother, which is a wonderful truth. One person said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And that could hold true for our friendship. Friendship that costs nothing means nothing. And sometimes your most close friends are the ones that were with you in the deepest of valleys. And many of you would nod your head in agreement, because that's true. You found that to be true. Be willing to forgive. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, "He that covers again a transgression seeks love, and he that repeateth a matter separates even the chiefest of friends." If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would probably have given us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us maybe an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God maybe gave us a comedian or an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God gave us a Savior. And He said He's a friend of sinners. And now God said, "I want you to be a friend like I am." What does God do? He forgives. And forgiven people forgive people. Why are we so lonely in our society? I think letter C there is a big reason we're not as willing to forgive. Be loyal. Proverbs 17, verse 10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far away." Be loyal. And loyalty will inevitably be tested, but be loyal. And to keep friends, you need to be honest as well. Be honest. Proverbs 27, verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The author uses the word for loving friendship in this verse. He tells us that true friends must be at all times stick their necks out and give counsel, good and solid counsel, even if your friend doesn't always want to hear it. In other words, if you're not willing to help your friend grow as iron sharpens iron, then you can't really call that friendship. It's surface relationship, but it's not really true friendship. By friendship, you mean the greatest love, the greatest usefulness, open communication, noble sufferings, severing of truth, or rather falsehood from truth, hearty counsel, union of mind, and a willingness to rebuke. And this is so missing in our churches. How many times have we seen in churches that someone that one time we thought was right here with us is all of a sudden making choices that we know are outside, perhaps clearly outside of God's will. And we have Christians that will come to a prayer meeting like this and they'll pray for those people, but they'll never go talk to those people. How damaging that is in a world that is okay with that, you know? Out of sight, out of mind type of friendships. It's just not right. You know, Armin N. Nickley, who is an MD professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, explains and gives in his book on relationships, because even the world, by the way, recognizes the need for relationships. And he gives in his book that they now use in Harvard Medical School for their classrooms, he tells a story of Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83. Freud died a bitter and disillusioned man. Tragically, this physician, Freud, was one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. And in this book about Freud, or at least in part about Freud, Freud wrote in the year 1918 these tragic words: "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they are publicly subscribed to this or that, their ethical doctrine or none at all, most humans are trash. And I don't have any friends." Freud was a great thinker, but he died friendless. And it is well known that he had actually broken relationships with every colleague he'd ever worked with. And basically, this Harvard professor is writing about Freud. Her name is Armin Nicoli. And the recommendation to Harvard medical students was, if you want to succeed, be kind to the person you're working with in the lab. No, just good practical advice. And that's good advice. I could go further. If you want to grow in your Christian walk, you need other people. You do. And if you want to succeed in your Christian walk, you need good friends. And the importance of building good Christian friendships cannot be underestimated. Proverbs 28, verse 7, as we conclude, says that we are known by the friends that we keep. Proverbs 28, verse 7, you can write it down. We are known by the friends that we keep. So let's think about this. Jonathan, who's he known by? David. We know David. Aaron, who's he known by? Who is his friend? Moses. Let me ask you, who are you associated with? Remember, the wise Christian must find friends of wise character, because iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And if you're looking around and saying, I don't know, who am I known by? Maybe you are part of the problem. Now, you'd have to answer that for yourself. But we might have to say, hey, am I losing or keeping friends? Because this is constantly a battle. Wise believers build wise friendships. And I hope just a survey, a very unique type of message, but more practical, certainly morsels you can chew on, would allow you to recognize the necessity of, in a lonely society, building strong friendships. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of people that are building lasting, genuine, real friendships. Lord, we live, and it's sad to say, but we do live in an increasingly lonely society, a lonely world that is in so much need of real relationships. May they, first of all, find a real relationship with their Savior. But once they enter into the family of God, may they find lasting friendship with the family of God they're now in. I pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. You are dismissed this evening.